Okay, we are on middle of chapter 13, page Yud Ches. The line starts Ha'or. It's about 11 lines from the bottom of the page. There's a dot there. Achma Acher Shehara. The Alter Rebbe is further discussing the definition of a Beinoni. And describes and answering a question that he brought up in the first chapter when it says Zev v'zeh shayftim, that both the by the Beinoni, both the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara judge. And he points out that it doesn't say rules, it says judges. And that just like you have a tribunal, you have one person and one judge says one thing and the other judge says the other, and the opinion is decided by the third judge. So it is also that the Yetzer Hara offers its opinion, and Hashem and the Nefesh HaElokis, the godly soul, the Yetzer Tov offers its opinion, and Hashem helps out the godly soul, the Yetzer Tov. And the halacha will therefore follow like a Kadosh Baruch Hu, who is the one who helps us to overcome our animal souls. I was reminded today, in speaking about animal souls and the Yetzer Hara, there's a Gemara that says that the Rabbanan got together and they wanted to finally put an end to this problem with the Yetzer Hara. And so they locked up the Yetzer Hara. They imprisoned it. You ever heard about this Gemara? It says the next day they couldn't find an egg. Okay, because, okay, so listen, there's such a thing called a necessary evil. So, and since it is that certain things happen as a, the Yetzer Hara is sort of like the proponent or the propeller, the impetus behind doing some good things as well, because the Yetzer Hara is not evil, it's created by God for a certain purpose, so in fulfilling its godly purpose in that way, I guess you could call it a good thing. So, as far as that goes, so he says, Ma'acha Shaharasha b'chal hasmali b'beinani. But since it is that the evil which is in the left heart, left ventricle in the beinani, we started this, but it's such a long sentence. We're going back again. Hu b'takva kitaldasi. Is it just as strong as it was the day he was born? Lihisavis taivis l'kol tanyugim ulamazet. And this Beinoni still has all the desires and lusts for all of the worldly delights. Light is bottled amit legavi hatov, and it's never nullified at all compared to his Yetzer Tov. And by the Beinoni, the desires never leave. Raksha English shlitam shalali spashi bevoria goof. The thing is though, okay, so he wants them. And he likes them, which is what he said about the tzaddik. The tzaddik despises evil because it's in opposition to Hashem. And anything which is in opposition to Hashem, the tzaddik just cannot tolerate. The Beinoni is quite happy with those things, but will never act on them. Will never even allow, will never entertain a thought about them. Why? Because he's not supposed to. These are in opposition to Hashem. And he was convinced himself that it would be better if he was doing it, talking about and thinking about other things than mundane pleasures. Okay? We're not saying that these pleasures are bad. You know, he's not thinking about forbidden things. Right. He's thinking about pleasures. For pleasure's sake. And so such things never, because he's not into it. That's not his modus operandi. He's not motivated by the pursuit of happiness. Mm-hmm. Or if you might say his pursuit of happiness is on a whole different level, he's looking to make God happy. That's what where the Beinoni's up to. And why is it that he doesn't? It's because Mipnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ha'emed Liyamin Evyon. Because Hashem stands on the right side of the impoverished one, it's us, Ve'ezer Ameir L'Nefesh Elokis, and helps out and illuminates the godly soul, Lachei Nikra Kirasha. That's why the Bainini is called like a Russia. And answering the question that he brings also from the first chapter, it says over there that the 40 days before a child is born, they make it take an oath to be righteous and not be wicked. Okay? And
you mean the neshama?
The neshama, yeah. And it says, even if the whole world tells you you're a tzaddik, you have to consider yourself to be like a Russia. So now the Alter Rebbe is focusing on and being exact with the word like a Russia. It says you're not allowed to make it. He says, the question is, wait a minute. You're not allowed to consider yourself to be a Russia. It says, never consider yourself to be a Russia. Alti a Russia bifnei atzmach. Never, says in Pirkei Avos, never consider yourself to be wicked. Why? Because if you're going to consider yourself to be wicked, you're going to become either despondent, oh, I'm a wicked dude, or you're going to become flippant. If I'm going to be wicked already, let me be really wicked. Both of which are not exactly good things. So he says you can never consider yourself to be wicked. So here it says here we have a saying that says consider yourself to be wicked. It's a contradiction to it. So he says it doesn't say consider yourself to be wicked. It says consider yourself to be like a wicked person. In other words, if people say you're a tzaddik, you should say, nah, I'm not a tzaddik. At best, I could be a bainini. Why? Because I'm like a Russia. I happen to like doing the things that Rishonim actually do. It's just I never do them. And not to believe that the world says it calls him a tzaddik, which would mean that the evil which is in him, his yetzer hara, is totally nullified by his yetzer tov. Because how are you going to know anyway? And how would you know? You really don't know. A person can never know what level they're up to. Oh, you don't like that one. That one's kind of kvetchy. Yeah. Because if you're going to say, you know, I must be a tzaddik. Anybody who says I must be a tzaddik for sure isn't. That's right. Like given. So then the person's going to say, well, I'm not a tzaddik, so maybe I'm a bainini. You know, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not thinking anything wrong. I got news for you. What are you doing right now? You're wasting time by thinking about what you are. Right. So you're not a bainini either then, buddy. And if you're sitting there thinking and wasting time and you don't feel any remorse about wasting time, that makes you a Rasha Gomer. Totally wicked, because you wasted time and don't have any remorse against it. So a person can't take stock of who they are, what they are.
Yeah.
You know, the line at Hill Parish says, halavai, I should be a bainini. It should only be that I should be the level of bainini. But then again, what's stopping you from being a bainini is you. Because the relationship that you want to have with Hashem is the relationship that you make with Hashem. No one else is determining that. You want hard Judaism, you want Judaism light, it's whatever you like, you know. No alcohol Judaism, you can have no alcohol Judaism too. You know, whatever grade you want.
Thing you want, right?
High test, low test, soft boiled, hard boiled, however you like your Judaism, that's the way you're going to get your Judaism.
Hmm.
Okay? And that because that's up to us to decide.
How do you judge on, aren't you supposed to judge yourself on Yom Kippur to determine?
No.
To determine whether or not you're a bainini or...
Why?
I don't know. I thought you were supposed to.
No, that's up to Hashem to decide.
Okay.
I'm not going to do Hashem's job. He wants to call me whatever he wants to call me. I'm not giving God any suggestions.
Okay. That makes sense.
You know, because I'll be standing on Yom Kippur and I'll be thinking, oh God, I'm such a Russian. He's going to say, look, this guy's a Russian boy. I'm going to get him. He himself said it about himself. I'm not going there. Sorry.
Right.
You know, it says, I saw someplace, I don't remember where it was, I saw it once, that when a person passes away, so this whole thing you hear about, you know, did you see your life flashing before your eyes? So evidently, there's something to it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and what happens is the soul is ascending, so he's witnessing his life, but he doesn't know it's his life. So he's like watching a movie about somebody.
Right.
Okay, and when he gets up there, so they say to him, you know that movie that you saw on the way up? What would you say should happen to that guy? And whatever you say, that's what they do.
Oh.
So, and you have no, and you can't have anybody to complain with because you're the one who decided. You know, so...
Yeah, it's true. I know people that they said that that's actually happened. They've been in situations where they've... Yeah, just like you said.
Life-threatening situations.
Or what they perceived to be, and they saw, yeah. Yep.
Did it ever happen to you?
No.
No. Okay. Because how, you know, it's just because somebody else thinks I'm a really righteous dude. So, the rabbi who got me involved with Judaism was a very... We always thought he was a tzaddik. So, it was... I don't remember what the occasion was. It was some kind of a something. Maybe it was his 60th birthday. Or it was an anniversary of... There was like a whole group of guys that became religious all at once. And maybe it was like the anniversary of them coming into a synagogue the first time or something like that. So the rabbi, so this rabbi gave a l'chaim and he said, I should only be what you think I am.
Yeah.
And then he responded, and you should only be what I think you are. So.
Is that a compliment?
Yes. So, anyway, you know.
Would it be safe to say that someone who's mamish like a tzaddik, that they really don't have any taivas for anything really of the goof?
Yeah.
Because there's a...
You hear stories about tzaddikim, they don't eat, they don't sleep.
The story of the Baba Sali and his wife made him some sort of meat or something. He took the one bite of it and he like pushed away from himself. And she says, oh, like, you know, did not taste good or whatever. And he said, no, like, it tasted great, but I don't have any use for things like that. Or, yeah, okay. Or some to that effect, you know.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. You know, the Rebbe used to yell at Sadiqim who would come by and tell him you have to eat more. And in the meantime, the Rebbe himself didn't eat anything. You know, he didn't sleep.
No, yeah, but he did, remember? He said he had this little one bite of each thing on the plate.
Yeah. So... You know,
and I heard that you never saw him yawn either. That's Rebbe Warner was saying nobody ever saw the Rebbe yawn.
Nobody ever saw the Rebbe yawn. The Rebbe very often, many times, would go like this. He put his hand in front of his mouth. I saw the Rebbe doing that many, many times, and I do that a lot too. When I'm like in the middle of teaching class, and if someone's asking me a question, I'll go like this, and I mean, I'm going, you know. So you never, you know, that's an easy one to...
All right.
I saw the Rebbe sneeze once. That was like another thing. You say, never ever saw the Rebbe sneeze. I saw the Rebbe sneeze once. You know, so like, okay, so the Rebbe can sneeze. As I learned, you're supposed to pull your ear when you, after you sneeze. You see that one?
No.
You're supposed to sneeze. I heard about it. It's written in a book, I think in Sefer Hasidim, that after you sneeze, you're supposed to, first of all, cover your hand with your mouth with your hand, and then either you do your left hand with your left ear, your right hand with your left ear, it doesn't matter. If you go like this, or you go like this, and you say the Pasuk L'Shuvasa Kivisi Hashem. Okay, because it used to be way back when, in the times of Abraham, is people didn't get sick, they just sneezed and they died.
Yeah, I heard. Isn't that how people say bless you? Like,
Yeah. So like this, is what you do is you pull your ear, I don't know, supposedly it's supposed to pull your soul back into your body, and you say L'Shuvasa Kivisi Hashem. I place it for you, my hope, Hashem. You know, so. So, I don't know if the Rebbe said it, but I definitely saw the Rebbe in a very quick move pull his ear. So. It might be a Baba Maisa, but it's one of those things that, you know, it doesn't hurt if you do it.
Yeah.
Okay. And why shouldn't a person believe that the evil which is in it? Everybody's telling him, hey, you got no evil left because Shazu Madrig is tzaddik, because that's what a tzaddik is. What should you be thinking? We turn the page. That the absolute essence and being of the evil is absolutely as strong as it was the day that he was born. And it hasn't gone away. Adarava. He's only gotten better at what he's been doing till now. If he was a little behemoth when he was born, he's a big behemoth now. Because he's just gotten more used to and more practice at what he was doing till now. Va'af mi shateres Hashem chesed v'hegev v'yamim v'layla l'shma. Even if you got a guy who's sitting and learning all day long, and he's learning there with great hislavus, with tremendous fervor, with love and with fear, and trying to make the world a better place, and that's his primary focus, and he's doing this all day long. That's no proof of what kind of stature he's up to. He could just have a very trained animal. He could very well be that the evil which is in him is still in full strength, like it was from the day that he was born in his left ventricle. But only the expression of the soul, which is the thought, speech, and action of the animal soul, they don't clothe themselves into the brain and the mouth and the hands and all the other limbs of the body. Because, major principle, it comes up again, because Hashem is given dominion of the brain to rule over the heart. So the heart's still pumping. You know, we want, we want, we want, we want. But the brain is saying, you're not getting. So don't even bother. But the brain is saying, the heart is saying, I want more then. If you're not giving it to me, I want it even more. And the brain is saying, even more you're not going to get it. So it is a constant struggle. But there's nothing wrong with that. That's why it is now possible for the godly soul, the Yetzer Tov, the good inclination, to rule over the small city, which is all the limbs of the body, that the thought, speech, and action alone of the godly soul should be enclosed in the body. What is that? What is the godly soul thinking, doing, and talking about? Torah and mitzvahs. And that's what this person is doing, talking about, and thinking about all day long. But the very essence of the soul does not vanquish the animal soul in the Beinoni. There's still two souls going on over there. By its tzaddik, it may very well have been that he converted his Yetzer Tov to a Yetzer Hara, and therefore is living off, for all intents and purposes, living off Elokus. And that's why he doesn't need the physical world for his sustenance. This would be, for example, it says there's such a thing called Mashiach Pratis, and a personal Mashiach. What we're hoping for is Mashiach Klalis, that the world should come, and we usher in the Messianic era, and we all go back to Eretz Yisrael, and the Tchias HaMesim, the revival of the dead. That's what we're all shooting for. But and what happens then, at that point, is let's say all the dead are revived. Okay, and the base of Mikdash Shlishi is built. And everybody's born who's supposed to have been born. Now what happens? You got 999 years, 364 days left until you get to the end of this, until you get to the year 7000. What are you doing now for all this time? It says the godliness is open and apparent and revealed. So for some people, they didn't have to wait for Mashiach to come. They have that revelation now. Like it says about Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar, that he never experienced the destruction of the temple, of the Beis HaMikdash, which is quite unusual because he writes about the temple being destroyed. He was there at that time. He never experienced the loss of the revelation that they had in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash, what did people do? What happened? You go to the Beis HaMikdash to watch miracles. There were so many miracles that happened in the Beis HaMikdash that they didn't bother talking about them. It's like, okay, you go to the Beis HaMikdash to watch miracles. You know, that's fine. It's like you go to the Yamagodal to go swimming. Same deal. What are we going to do today? We go swimming and we go to Yerushalayim and watch miracles. What? What would you like to do, kids? You know, that was, you know, it was like a normal occurrence there. Miracles. Mm-hmm. So when that got taken away, so the miracle stopped. But for a person like Shimon Bar Yochai, they just kept coming. And you have individuals that throughout the millennia are in the same category. There's a famous story with Menachem Mendel of Haraduk, who was a senior student of the Mizrachi Magid. And for a while, after the Mizrachi Magid passed away, the Alter Rebbe took him as a Rebbe, as a teacher, because he was so much older than him and had been around the Mizrachi Magid for so long. When he became older, so he decided he's going to move to Tzvat. And he's actually, I think he's buried, he's either buried in Tzvat or Tveria. So he's living in Tzvat, and he's minding his own business, doing what he's doing, and suddenly there's a whole ruckus out in the street. All kinds of commotion, a big noise. So he sends his Meshuras, his secretary, go find out what's doing in the street. How come all the noise? So he came back and said, there's a rumor that Mashiach has come. So this Menachem Mendel, what did he do? He went to the window, and he opened up the window, and he gave a sniff, and he said, nope, Mashiach's not here, and closed the window and sat down and went back to what he was doing. So this is now, we have on this story, is a whole bunch of questions. Why did he open up the window to smell? If he knew what Mashiach smelled like, first of all, what does Mashiach smell like? How did he know what Mashiach smelled like? And if he knew what Mashiach smelled like, why did he go to the window? Why didn't he just go like this? At the table, no, I don't smell it. What do you have to go open the window for? So it says about Menachem Mendel Haraduk that he achieved the level of a personal Mashiach. So he knew what Mashiach smelled like. And in his room, it smelled like Mashiach. When he opened up the window and stuck his nose outside and said, nah, that doesn't smell like in here. Sorry, Mashiach is not here. I'm going back to what I was doing till now. So you have people who merited to have this personal revelation of Mashiach. But that's not your average Beinoni. No. That's you're talking about big tzaddikim.
Yeah.
Because he says that the animals, the godly soul has no rulership over the godly soul in the Beinoni. Ki im b'shash sh'ahava s'ashem hi b'his galus liba b'itim ezumanim. It's only at specific prepared times, k'mayshas tefilas, like at the time of davening, we talked about before, that at the time of davening, the Beinoni is so enraptured and so enveloped by his love and fear of Hashem, that the animal soul also gets excited about it and is actually propelling him and giving him the strength to say, yeah, go daven. Even by the Beinoni, ukiyotzibo. And at this time when he's doing it, it's just the rulership and dominion. But he's not getting rid of it. The time of davening, the Beinoni didn't destroy his Yetzer. He didn't convert it to good. What he did was, since the animal soul is motivated by pleasure, so he just kind of changed around the focus and said, listen, instead of deriving pleasure and wanting pleasures, which are illegal, immoral, or fattening, here's something which is very enjoyable, that not only doesn't have any consequences, it has tremendous benefit. So the animal soul says, you mean I can enjoy it with no repercussions? This is a great thing. No guilt feeling? Terrific! I'm going to go into, I'll get involved with this davening business. Yeah! And what did he do? He just psyched out his animal soul. He psyched out his Yetzer Hara to allowing him to daven.
This is the Beinoni.
This is the Beinoni.
Sorry, okay.
And he didn't change the animal soul at all. The animal soul still motivated by pleasure. All he did was direct what pleasure the animal soul is going to be getting it from. Instead of the pleasures of the mundane pleasure of the world, he'll get his pleasure from davening. And it says about Menachem Nachum of Chernobyl, that Menachem Nachum of Chernobyl was a very big tzaddik. It says that he was corpulent. But again, he was one of these people that either was eaten in the closet or because no one ever saw him eat. He ate very little. But he is referred to as, in depending on the version you're looking at, he's either called a Baal Busser, which means he was pretty hefty, or they sometimes they refer to him as a Baal Shuman, which means he was fat, just plain out and out fat. Okay, but he didn't eat anything. Pardon?
Nobody ever
people
saw
very he didn't eat very much. Okay. So, I mean, there's a story about him eating breakfast, but we're not going to go into that right now. But, so he says that they didn't see him, if he didn't, wasn't eating, how did he get so fat? You say maybe he had diabetes, he was blowing up or something like that, but no, I don't think so. I think he lived quite a nice lifetime. It says he got fat from the enjoyment that he had from saying, Amen Yehei Shmei Rab. Okay? Because he had converted his animal soul such that he had such delight. He loved saying Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba so much that he was able to even nurture, through his animal soul, he was able to nurture his body to the point of obesity. You might want to try the Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba diet.
See, yeah, right.
See how it goes.
Yeah.
Definitely save you a lot of money on food. Shanefesh halukis misamesis umiskaveris al nefesh bahamas, because the animal, the godly soul, strengthens itself and encourages itself over the animal soul. Memakar hagvuris, the source of Gevura, of severity, Shehu Bina. Okay, in the creation process, the way in which things come about are through a process and series of tzimtzumim. You've heard the word before, tzimtzum. Contractions.
Okay.
With every contraction, there is a great amount of godliness which is contained so that it can be conveyed to a lower level which cannot support, sustain, or withstand the great revelation of godliness from before the contraction. That's the whole purpose of the contraction, is to take a greater amount of godliness and put it into a smaller smaller area. It's called the chain reaction, because what happens now is that number two level contracts again and gets smaller and goes into the level number three, ad infinitum. Each time there is a contraction, there is a specific amount of godliness which is utilized for the creation purpose. And there is a whole bunch of extra stuff which is kind of like falls to the wayside. Spare godliness, you might say. Or extra godliness. What happens with that? So the forces of evil derive their nurture from this excess godliness, which isn't being directed into a realm of holiness. And that's how the forces of evil are able to derive their nurture from that excess godliness, which is kind of like flying around.
Forces of evil live off the crumbs.
Correct. Okay, so now, what we want to do is, since it is that the forces of evil are created as a product of severity, there are different ways of combating something. Okay, you know the expression, fight fire with fire, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have another expression, fight fire with water.
That's true too.
Yes. Okay. So fire is an expression of severity, you might say. And so if there's one way of controlling the fires of the Yetzer Hara is with the fires of the Yetzer Tov. Yeah. That's one way of doing it. There's another way of doing it. is that the fires of the Yetzer Hara, the passions of the Yetzer Hara, are cooled off by the Yetzer Tov. Yetzer Tov says, nah, don't get excited about this. This is better to get excited about. And then there's a third way. And that is that you don't allow the fire to start to begin with.
This is the best way.
And that, it says, so where does severity come from? What's the source of severity? Is in Bina, is in understanding. And the sphere chart, Bina and Gevura are in the same vertical column. They're both on the left side. Mm. So there's a correlation directly between Bina, understanding, and Gevura, severity. So if we can direct the intellect such that it is steered away from the severities which are creating the forces of evil, what happens then is we're not fighting the forces of evil anymore at that point, but they are being automatically dealt away with. Because what we're doing is we're sort of like unplugging them from their nurture. We're taking away all that excess godliness from them so they have nothing to keep their nurture, keeping them into going, and therefore they just die. And as it says, okay, so the person has a passion for whatever, fill in the blank. So what could you do? I tell this to people who have, I think I mentioned this last week, the week before, person who's OCD, has obsessive compulsive disorder. It's very hard for the person to stop obsessing. That's what they call it, a disorder.
Right.
So what could you do? Instead of obsessing about what you're obsessing about now, obsess about something positive. How am I going to get more Jews involved with Judaism? Let that become an obsessive thing. That's one way of doing it. That's fighting fire with fire.
Okay.
Fighting the obsession with water would be, okay, I'm just not going to do that. And that's probably the hardest way, because it's sort of like I'm just not doing what I really want to be doing, but I really want to be doing it. The best way would be the person should use their intellect to sit and think why they don't need to be doing any of that stuff. And come up with a conclusion, I'm not going to become compulsive about such a thing. And just stop. Okay?
It's even necessary to put fences around things.
Yeah, that's the whole idea of a shvur or a vow. If need be.
Oh, well, maybe not even taking it that far. I mean, I know somebody who, had a problem with alcohol,
mm-hmm.
and one time, so they like stayed away from any types of drinking or whatever, and like they got to the point where one time they were in a bar with some people and they were so proud of themselves that they were in a bar and they didn't drink, and they were like, but it took going, maybe not in cold turkey, but it took getting it away to the point where they could be around and not have a type mm-hmm. for it.
Yeah. You can be in control. I mean, it's something about your reminder. There's a different way to quit smoking cigarettes.
Mm-hmm.
One way is you stop and then have to deal with like nicotine fits for like ever. Another way to stop smoking is to sit down and chain smoke like a carton of Kools. Like one right after the other. Don't stop until all 200 cigarettes are gone.
In a confined area.
Yeah. Okay. And just at that point, right before the person is about to die, realize, I am not doing this again. I am not going to smoke another cigarette. Because at some point in there, it's gonna hit the guy. I don't want to do this anymore. And he'll mean it at that point. And at that point, you want to be more nicotine fits, because just the thought of it is going to make him feel disgusted.
Yeah, a friend of mine was talking about, a friend of hers was saying that everyone, kind of graphic example, but it works. Everyone in their life, with whatever it is, reaches what they call a throw-up point.
Mm-hmm.
Where it's like, whatever you're doing, if I do this thing one more time, I'm going to puke.
Right.
You know?
Exactly. And they have, it says the way that the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe stopped smoking. Okay, he was a chain smoker. You know, 4 or 5 packs a day. That's like
the Frieger?
Frieger Rebbe. You know, in the 1940s, everybody smoked. Yeah. All the time.
Everywhere.
Everywhere. And this person, you know, just, you know, to light a cigarette with the end, with the cigarette that was going out. Okay, that's what they call the chain smoker.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just like to be always have a cigarette. So he went to the doctor once. He was in New York already. And the doctor told him that it would probably be a good idea for his health if he stopped smoking.
Was the doctor smoking?
Yeah, the doctor.
At the end of the examination, the doctor reached into his pocket and pulled out his pack of cigarettes and offered the Frieder Rebbe a cigarette. And the Frieder Rebbe said, "I don't smoke."
Yeah.
That wasn't that he was having nicotine fits anymore. He didn't have nicotine fits anymore. He didn't smoke. That was it. You know, I don't need it.
You just shut it off.
Just shut it off. My mother did something similar like that. She used to smoke, not that my mother's a tzedakis, but she's a very righteous woman, but she used to smoke Chesterfield Kings without the cigarette, without the filters. This was like a He-Man cigarette.
Yeah.
You don't remember those.
I heard.
Yeah, so it says that
real wide, right?
When she was like 42 and had been smoking since she was like 15, she woke up one morning and when all the kids were out of school and went looking for a cigarette, and there were no cigarettes in the house. And when I was a kid, before I went to school, my mother used to give me a quarter, and she used to say, "Go down to this candy store and pick me up a pack of cigarettes and a half a dozen rolls and bring me back the 2 cents change." Okay? And I couldn't keep the, can I keep the 2 cents? Can I buy something for myself? No, bring back the 2 cents. Okay? But by the time I was in school already, so there was nobody to go down to the store. And she would have to go down to the store to get them. And she didn't want to go down to the store to go get them. So she said, "What am I doing?" She stopped. And I never heard her complain about, you know, wanting another cigarette or just, she just stopped. So, you don't have to be a Rebbe.
Tired of freezing my tail off.
Yeah.
Going like, outside.
You know, yeah, now you guys. I mean, people who smoke now, it's like, wait a minute, cigarettes are getting up to like $7 a pack and you have to stand outside in the freezing weather to smoke them.
It gets too crazy.
It's like, hello? What's wrong with that picture? Avol Habenini. What time we got?
Well,
13 or 14. Yeah. Avol Habenini, who derech mashal kadam shiyeshen. Benini is like a sleeping person. Shiyach lachzer liyare mishinasei. That is possible for him to wake up sometime. When you're talking about a benini, the evil that's in him is sort of like sleeping in his left ventricle. The time when he's davening, because he's just love bombing himself with God all over the place. He's like volcanoing over from his right side of his heart to his left side of his vent. And afterwards, what's possible is that he can go back and yeah, it can come back and wake up again. As soon as he gets done davening. Lachin hayu Rabba machzik atzmei kebenini. That's why Rabba said, for example, I'm a benini. It's in chapter 1 again, another question. Rabba was teaching an example, a lesson. He's the one who's quoted as saying, the tzaddikim, the yetzer tov, shayftim. And the benini, the rashayim, the yetzer hara, shayftim. Beninim, zeba, shayftim. I'm a Rabba. Rabba said, kegain, I'm a benini. Rabba, who was the leader of the Jewish people at the time, said, for example, I'm a Beinoni. So the Rebbe asked the question, how could he mistake himself for being a Beinoni? He was a big tzaddik. He for sure is, no one's going to stand up and make a declaration, half the things I do are wrong. That for sure not's the definition of a Beinoni. And he concludes, going through a whole series of process of logical deductions, that in chapter 1, a Beinoni doesn't even waste time. So Rabba didn't waste time, so he assumed, I must be a Beinoni. Why did he consider himself to be a Benoni? He was constantly in love with Hashem. He was constantly serving Hashem. He didn't have a Yetzirah fighting him. Even though his mouth never stopped studying Torah so much so that even the angel of death couldn't touch him. And he desired to learn Torah day and night. With a longing, a lusting, and a desiring. And his soul was just flittering with such a tremendous love a whole day long, like he was in the middle of davening. Which that's possible. Who says just because he closed the book that you suddenly stop loving Hashem? It's possible that a person could be so in love with Hashem, so enamored and enraptured and on fire with Hashem. This is talking about a regular, normal person, that when he closes the book davening, he doesn't stop loving Hashem. He still loves Hashem with the same intensity. Now that's going to take, that's a real high-level Benoni you're talking about over here. Okay, so Rabbi thought that that's what he was. He considered himself, Rabbi considered himself to be a Benoni who was like he was davening all day long. As the Gemara says, it should only be that people should daven a whole day. Because what happens when a person is davening? They're focusing on Hashem. So what's the matter? When you're doing your business, you shouldn't be focusing on Hashem? You should also be focusing on Hashem. It's just that what? You're thinking, you're crunching numbers and, you know, so think about Hashem too. And it says, halavai, it should only be that a person should be thinking about Hashem while they're doing their work. Okay, we'll stop here at the two dots.